Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you have saved us. You've sent your Son to die on the cross for us, to rise from the dead. You've called us to know you and to have fellowship with you. You've surrounded us with blessings. And then you've filled us, you've given us a taste of true gratitude for you so that we know what thankfulness is. Father, we confess our ingratitude. We confess the sin of unthankfulness, which is still our sin to a great degree. And we lay it before you. We thank you that you are forgiving. We thank you that you're gentle with us and that you guide us into growing into more and more thankfulness. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would show us thankfulness and would give us the gift of thankfulness in increasing measure. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, and we'll read the whole psalm. A psalm for thanksgiving. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. As I said last time, the whole Christian life can be comprehended in thanksgiving. Worship without a thankful heart, no matter how great your obedience may be, is not pleasing to the Lord, no matter how great your obedience may appear. Worship with a thankful heart is pleasing to God, no matter how small the obedience may appear from the outside. And so thankfulness is important to the Lord, important and identified according to Scripture. That's why it's commanded here. That's why this psalm about worship is called the Psalm for Thanksgiving. It mentions a number of aspects of worship, joy, joyful singing, ascribing to the Lord glory, but it calls the whole thing a psalm for thanksgiving. And so it shows how important thanksgiving is to the Christian life. Well, tonight is kind of following along a second half of what I started last week, which is a Thomas Goodwin sermon. A sermon that he entitled, A Discourse of Thankfulness, which is due to God for his benefits and blessings. And so we did half of it. We followed along and went to a whole bunch of scripture references. It's going to be a similar kind of sermon. This is actually, of the two halves, this is the more practical half. And so we're going to look at five helps to thanksgivings and three warnings against unthankfulness. And that's very characteristic of the Puritans. They're interested in how the gospel touches your life in all aspects of your life. And so they're very practical. And certainly Thomas Goodwin is that way. And that's his main concern in everything that he did in his ministry and all that he leaves to us in his writings. They're all designed to be helpful. They're designed to help you to actually be, not just know about thankfulness, but to actually be more thankful. And so the Holy Spirit, of course, must use it. But that's the design of this. The first half was a little bit more factual and kind of focused on what thanksgiving is. And I want to give you a review of the first half in case you missed, or even if you didn't miss, a review of this. And remember last time we asked and answered five questions about thankfulness. So the first question, you might remember, it was kind of a tricky question to start out with. How is being thankful to God different from glorifying God? And that's kind of, it kind of puzzles you when it's first asked. Romans chapter 1 verse 21 says, of all mankind in sin, even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks. Two related, but different things. And so the unthankfulness of mankind is something different and worse than even their refusal to glorify God. It's two different things. Unthankfulness is something different and further that exacerbates the sin of not glorifying God. And so he pointed out to do all out of a sense of God's excellence and glory is to glorify him. But to do all out of a sense of his mercy to us, that's to thank him. And that's the difference between the two. We ought to do all in order to glorify God simply because he's glorious in himself. And if God had never done you anything good, you'd have an infinite debt to render praise to him just because he's glorious in himself. And so that's what it means to glorify him. But now, in addition, if there's a further ground and you've received many mercies from him, now what you ought to give him is also called thankfulness. So that's at least touching a finger on the difference between glorifying God and thanking God. Very similar, but also a little bit different. The second question, what is thanksgiving? What is thanksgiving? And here's the definition he gave. You might remember it. It's a free rendering to God the glory of his goodness, principally to the end that we may glorify it and testify our love to him. And can I paraphrase that, since he's written it in that way? It's thankfulness is freely ascribing to God's goodness the glory that it deserves. It's freely ascribing to God's goodness the glory that it deserves, not only to glorify his goodness, but also to express our love to him. And it has to have all of that in it, which he brings out. So he kind of brings that out, and we spent a lot of time kind of amplifying his definition in five ways. He says, first of all, thankfulness must have reference to something received. And that's what he says right out of the gate about thankfulness. You can give someone something, give them anything as freely as can be, and you're giving it to them freely, but if it's not in reference to something received from them, it's not thanksgiving. It's giving, but it's not thanksgiving. So that's the first thing. It has to be in reference to something received in order to be thanksgiving. And maybe that's sort of the entry level for it. It has to have reference to something received. Second, it's a free rendering. And remember this part? Thankfulness answers to bounty. And so it has to be like the thing that it's thankful for. It has to have a likeness to it. And one condition of bounty is that it's free and it's willing. And so the thankfulness that answers to that bounty also has to be free, freely given and willing, and not compelled by force, not used because you're angling to get something by it, but just given freely from a free heart. Third, you might remember, thankfulness must be something that God's glory arises out of it. And that was one of the purpose. It's a freely ascribing to God the glory that his goodness deserves in such a way that glorifies his goodness. And you remember, he did something that went back to Aristotle and was fitting. At least the last part is also true in scripture, that if you thank someone who's below you in station or has a great need, thankfulness might be meeting their need. They do something for you, you want to thank them. They have a great need that you're able to meet, so you meet their need. Thankfulness to a peer is in kind. They do something nice for you, you do the same thing nice for them. But if you want to thank someone who's vastly superior to you in station, who stands in need of nothing, there's nothing you can do except for acknowledge their bounty. That person looks for nothing else from you, and so it's the same of God. The thanksgiving must be given in such a way that actually glorifies God as your vast superior, a God who stands in need of nothing, a God who, if he was hungry, he wouldn't tell you because he owns everything. And so it's simply to ascribe to him the glory of his bounty, the glory of his goodness, to do that from your heart. That's what actually glorifies God, and not, for example, giving back to him something as if he needs it. So it must glorify God. Fourth, it glorifies his goodness specifically. And God has many attributes that he's worthy of praise for. And actually, many of them work hand in hand with his goodness. It's hard to separate these from his goodness. In fact, we should never separate them. But thankfulness specifically glorifies his attribute of goodness, not his attribute of wisdom, not his attribute of justice, not his attribute of power. You could ascribe power to God, the power that his power deserves, the justice that his righteousness deserves, the wisdom that he deserves, and it wouldn't be thankfulness. But it's especially when you ascribe to him the glory that his goodness deserves, that is called thankfulness. And then finally, it's to testify our love. His giving has his love in it for you. And so your thankfulness, in order to be thankfulness, must also have love in it from you, and we'll return to that point tonight. So that was the second question. What is thankfulness? We spent most of the time on that last time. Third, what are the ways in which you're to show thankfulness? One, by acknowledging in your heart his goodness as the ground of everything good that you enjoy and not anything good in you. Second, and this is further, it's going to sound the same, but this is further, also your unworthiness for even the smallest benefit. It's not just that the ground for that isn't found in you, but you're actually unworthy of it. And so that's a part, that's a way in which you're to show thankfulness, is by acknowledging in your mind and in your heart those different things. Third, you're to show thankfulness in words. It's not only in your heart, but in your lips. And so he has a good quote for this: thanksgiving is too big for the heart. It must be expressed by the lips. It must go out to other people and not be just contained in yourself if it's true thanksgiving. And so that's how you're to show thankfulness. It's not just the mouth that outwardly expresses thankfulness, but the whole body. The body is to be rendered a thankful sacrifice to God. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And so the whole body in thankfulness, because of his tender mercies, is to be given to God in that way. And then the fifth way in which we're to show thankfulness, fifth and final, is to dedicate all to God and man, like David did. A great example when he asks, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? He's remembering the kindness that Jonathan showed to him. Jonathan's not around. Is there someone around that I can show his kindness to? And that's the way we're to be toward everyone, looking for an opportunity to be kind to others out of a thankful heart. The fourth question, and the fourth and fifth are quick. What must you give thanks and be thankful for? And you know the answer to that. It's all things. We're to be always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, or 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will, God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The fifth question, when are you to show thankfulness? And the answer to that, again, is always. God gives even in afflictions. He's giving good things, even in afflictions. Afflictions are appointed and ordered for our good. And so, as Thomas Goodwin says, though in themselves they're not to be thanked for, you don't thank God for afflictions, and yet you're to thank him in the midst of those. In everything, give thanks. Recognize that even those are designed for your good. When God stops giving, you should stop being thankful. But he never stops giving, as it says, Lamentations 3:22, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Or Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord who loads us with benefits daily, the God who is our salvation. So those are five questions. They're mainly about thankfulness and about what it would mean to show thankfulness. And that's where we stopped last time. That's about halfway through the sermon. And so tonight I want to look at five helps to thankfulness and three warnings against unthankfulness. Now that's the order that Thomas Goodwin put it in his sermon, but because of that, his sermon ends on a very sour note. Five helps and then three warnings against unthankfulness. So tonight we're going to eat our vegetables first. And so I turned it around. I did it the other way. So we're going to do three warnings against unthankfulness, and then we'll get to the five helps to thankfulness. So the three warnings against unthankfulness, he says, I want to set before you the sin of unthankfulness to God in three degrees. So this is like I think a burn is measured in this way. First degree burns through, I think, the first layer of skin. A second degree burn the second, and third is the worst, that burns through, I think that's how it is. It burns through all the layers of skin. It's the worst kind. So it's the same with this sin of unthankfulness. He wants to look at it in three degrees. And the first degree, the least bad degree of this sin of unthankfulness, is when you give thanks to God, but there's something lacking in it. You do give thanks to God, but there's something wrong with the way that you are giving thanks. James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasure. So he's talking about not Thanksgiving here, but making a petition before God, and he gives two options. Maybe the reason why you don't receive is because you don't ask. But it also may be that you are asking, but you're asking in the wrong way. You're asking with the wrong motives. And just as you can ask amiss in prayer, so also you can be thankful amiss in prayer. Thomas Goodwin says, among men, there's no greater falsehood and dissemblance than in the matter of thankfulness to one another. There's lots of reasons that we say thank you to one another. There's lots of things that thank you can mean besides what it's supposed to mean. And so he says, we never lie more than when we say thank you to one another. Thank you could mean leave me alone. Thank you could mean a whole lot of different things that get quite complicated besides just thank you that we say to one another. And how much more to God? When we say thank you to God, do we often not mean thank you? He says sometimes the matter is there, but the life of it is wanting. And who's like this in the scripture? Well, the parable that the Lord told of the Pharisee and the publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I can get. And he says, Goodwin says in his sermon, here's one outwardly thankful. That's what he's doing. He's standing up. He's thanking God. He's outwardly thankful, but he lacked the true power of thankfulness. For he gave not God the glory for what he was, but in his heart took the glory for himself. He says, some men commend their own worth by way of thankfulness to God, whereby they aim at glorifying themselves. That's what he was doing. And they mock God. So they give thanks. They're giving thanks, but they're thanking amiss. They're thanking with the wrong motives. They're thanking simply to puff up themselves. And there could be many, not just that one, but many wrong motives for thanking God. The tax collector did not thank God like the Pharisee, who's like Israel. Remember, he's beating his breast. He's like Israel in the last days. Hosea chapter 3, verse 5, afterwards the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. And so he was fearful, but he had grasped, he was glorifying actually the goodness of the Lord, even though he was trembling with fear as he was claiming God's goodness for himself. So that's the first degree. That's the least bad way to be in the sin of unthankfulness, is to give thanks, but there's something missing in it. The second degree of unthankfulness is when you receive something good and you don't give thanks at all for it. Herod is an example to this. He received much assistance in making an eloquent oration. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and died. He received something good from the Lord, even an ability to do this. And he did not give God the glory for it. He's guilty of the sin of unthankfulness in the second degree. It's something he didn't do. He didn't give thanks to God. King Hezekiah was guilty of this. And King Hezekiah received three wonderful blessings from the Lord at the same time. And you remember what they were. He had a new lease on life of 15 years granted to him and a healing. His life was spared. The city was delivered from Sennacherib, and those things actually happened at the very same time. And then the third one, do you remember? A miracle was wrought for his sake, which made him famous all over the world. And so he received three goodnesses, three good things from the Lord all at the same time. It says in Scripture, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 24, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem, and it didn't come in his days, but it came later. And it was for Hezekiah, it was because of the sin of unthankfulness. He received benefit from the Lord, and his heart was lifted up. So he didn't give thanks to the Lord. He's guilty of this unthankfulness in the second degree, to receive something good and give no thanks at all. Pagans are unthankful. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 15. The Chaldeans, who experienced amazing success in everything that they did. Bring all of them up with a hook, all the nations, they're like fish. They drag them away with their net and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. And so this ought not to characterize even pagans. How much more should this kind of unthankfulness not characterize Christians? When we're successful at something and we, in effect, offer sacrifice to the nets that brought it in instead of offering sacrifice of thanksgiving, a sacrifice of praise and thankful lips, thankful heart to the Lord. So the 2 degrees of unthankfulness. The first is to receive something good from the Lord and give thanks, but there's something missing, something wrong in it. A second is to receive something good from the Lord and give no thanks at all. And the third and the highest degree of unthankfulness is rendering evil for the good that's received. The children of Israel did this. They're the example of this in the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 25. They captured fortified cities and a fertile land. They took possession of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. That's what the Lord promises. I'm going to give you a land. It's all ready to go. That's not yours. The houses are going to be built for you to live in. The vineyards are going to be all tended and manicured for you. So they ate, were filled, and grew fat, and reveled in your great goodness. He's praying. Nehemiah's praying to the Lord, or perhaps it's Ezra. They reveled in your great goodness, but they became disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who had admonished them so that they might return to you. And they committed great blasphemies. They received all kinds of good things from God, and it only strengthened them to do all kinds of evil things to God. It's the third degree of unthankfulness. It's not only Israel that is an example of this sin of unthankfulness, the worst kind in Scripture. It's actually all impenitent persons. It's all people. The Lord Jesus says, Luke chapter 6, verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." Both of those. He's kind to ungrateful and evil. Those who receive something from the Lord and they're not grateful, and they're also evil. They return evil for good. It characterizes all mankind in sin, this third degree of unthankfulness. This is the sin of unthankfulness of Jeshurun. Remember the song of Moses, the song that Moses taught to the people, Deuteronomy chapter 32. And this kind of unthankfulness was pictured very vividly for them. Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. "You are grown fat, thick and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. They made him jealous with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known. Now gods who have came lately, who your fathers did not dread." And so Jeshurun, Israel, grew fat and kicked like a full-fed heifer. Goodwin says, when they're fat and lusty, she kicks the owner. When the owner comes to put a yoke on her for service. And so that's the picture that's given of Israel, who grew fat and kicked against God, received good things from God, not only didn't thank him, but did evil to him. Ezekiel chapter 16, we've had that recently in our Sunday school. It's a very vivid, very graphic parable of Israel, of this foundling child who the Lord raises and then takes as his wife. And she uses the things that he's given her in order to sin in the most obnoxious way against him. And so that chapter is full of that. Ezekiel, I'll just give one verse, Ezekiel 16, 17. "You also took your beautiful jewels made of my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself idols that you might play the harlot with them." And so all the gifts that he sends to woo her to love to himself, they've gotten her love, or they've been used to get the love of others for herself. King Lemuel's mother told him, Proverbs 31, verse 3, "Do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings." Its strength, of course, is from God. And she's saying, don't use what God has given you for evil. God's long-suffering and patience. He suffers long. He waits before he punishes. It's used against him to do evil to him. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 11 says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. And so according to this third degree of unthankfulness, God by blessing only makes you more able to offend him, more capable of offending him in various ways, more bold and more daring. Of course, this third degree of unthankfulness was David's great sin that he was guilty of in his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel. It's I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like this. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. And so David received all these good things from the Lord. And at this time in his life, not only was he unthankful, but he used it to do great evil that the Lord had enabled him to do. An average Israelite couldn't have done the things that David done in that great evil, and yet David was guilty of this. Forgiven for it too, but he was guilty of this. The sinful heart of man is most clearly seen at the cross, where man is doing evil to God. As Christ said in advance, Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? And so this expresses the heart of man in unthankfulness to God, to not only be unthankful, but to use the good things that God has given in order to do evil to God. Well, that was going to be the end of the sermon. That's how the sermon ends. So I thought I'd put that first and do these three warnings, the three degrees of unthankfulness, and then come to the five helps to thankfulness. But before that, quickly, there was sort of some, I didn't know what to call this, miscellaneous to put in. So let me put in just a few things before we get to the five helps. Goodwin says, thankfulness is excellent because all kinds of goodness are met in it. And even according to a pagan definition of goodness, which is three categories, things honest, things profitable, and things pleasant. And so he says all these three meet in this duty of thankfulness. Thankfulness is a perfect trinity of goodness. And in the same way, all kinds of evil is contained and met in unthankfulness, to which he says even the heathen have a saying, all evil is spoken in one word, unthankfulness. So thankfulness is profitable. That was one of those categories. It's profitable because every created thing you enjoy is blessed to you by thankfulness and made good to you by thankfulness. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 4. For everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. So created things to enjoy are good if received with thanksgiving, but he says mark it. Otherwise God's curse goes with them if they're received with unthankfulness, which thankfulness removes. Thankfulness removes that curse, so it's profitable. Second, it's pleasant both to God and to man. Thankfulness is pleasant to God and to man. It's pleasant to man. And so thankfulness to God is described in Ephesians as singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. It's pleasant to have that thankfulness in your heart. And amazingly, thankfulness in a similar way is pleasant to God. It actually pleases God when you have a thankful heart. Psalm 69 verse 30 and 31, I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving, and it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hoofs. So it's actually pleasant to the Lord. Okay, well, we're ready for the real five helps to thanksgiving. He says these are causes of true thanksgiving, and so you can use them as helps, is what he says. So you might say at this point, well, you've convinced me of how important thankfulness is, how good it is, how desirable it is to have a thankful heart, how terrible it is to be unthankful, what a horrible sin it is to be unthankful. How can I be more thankful? How can I be more thankful? And so if that's your question, then you should listen up to these five helps, because I think they're actually very helpful for being more thankful than you are. And so here's the first help, or the first cause of thankfulness. First is labor to know his benefits. You can't thank God for things that you're ignorant of. And so Psalm 139 verse 14 says, I will praise you for your wonderful works, which my soul knows right well. David studied to know the works of the Lord and the benefits of the Lord. Unreasonable creatures are incapable of thankfulness, and wicked men are worse. An ox knows its owner and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. So he says, Goodwin says, get a heart that takes notice of every mercy. You have to notice. You have to be aware. You have to watch. That's the word that Scripture uses for it. He says, if you pray, watch how God answers those prayers. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So you pray, you're watching. You're not forgetting, oh, I prayed, I'm done. But you're watching to see how God answers it. Watch to see how your prayers come in, and it will afford much and plentiful matter of thankfulness. To this end, take notice of small mercies as well as great. That is a true sign of a thankful heart and a means to increase mercies. Psalm 103, we've sang this in one of our hymns. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And so he says, David lays himself under a solemn charge. He speaks to his soul. O my soul, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Thomas Goodwin says, nothing waxes old sooner than kindnesses, but injuries are written on our hearts with a pen of iron. Mercies are written as in water. If somebody does something to you that you don't like, you never forget it. But he says the mercies are often written on the heart as if in water. This was Israel's problem. Psalm 106 verse 13, they quickly forgot his works. As Pharaoh's butler forgot Joseph, so we forget God. And so the first help is labor to know the benefits that come from God if you wish to have a thankful heart. Second is get a true esteem and value of God's mercies. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He can't even express how thankful he is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9, and this is where Paul was so worried about the Thessalonians and then received a good report of them. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before God on your account? He's rendered speechless. He thought it so great a mercy as no thanks were great enough. The gift so unspeakable that as his groans in prayer, so in thanks also were unutterable. Psalm 71 verse 15, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all the day long, for I do not know the number of your mercies. Thomas Goodwin advises, and I think this is good advice, think of the peculiarness of every mercy to you. God has not dealt so with any of your brethren. And so his mercies to you are individual. They have your name on it. And he uses the verse, it's actually from the nation of Israel, Psalm 147, verse 19. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. And so God treated Israel uniquely, and this is what he does for his people as well. Psalm 40, verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts towards us, and those are thoughts of mercy. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. So number one, help and cause, labor to know God's benefits. Second, a true esteem and value of God's mercies. And then third, and I think this one is the most important one. If you can grab just one help, I've given you two, but if you can grab just one help, it would be this one. There must be added to this a sense of God's love to your person in every mercy. There must be added a sense of God's love to your person in every mercy. Let me give you a negative example of this, and it is one to me that's amazing. The Israelites thought that God's mercies to them were to destroy them. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 24. They turned and went up to the hill country. This was a very key moment for Israel. This is when they came to Kadesh Barnea. They're about to enter into the land. They sent some spies out to see what the land would be like, and they got a report. They turned and went up to the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. Then they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought us back a report and said, "It's a good land, which the Lord our God is about to give us. Yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you grumbled in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us.'" And do you catch what they're saying? Because the Lord hates us, he's brought us out of the land of Egypt through the Red Sea with all the 10 plagues, everything that they experienced, which is undeniably good things. And at this point, they're saying, he gave us all those good things because he hates us. That's the reason why we were given all of those good things. Goodwin says, if the heart is not sensible of God's love, great mercies are of little use to you, for love is that which makes them mercies. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 17, better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. There's another passage in Proverbs. It's a warning in Proverbs. When you go to a house of a great man and he sets before you his delicacies, Proverbs chapter 23, when you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you. Put a knife to your throat if you're a man of great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. Good advice for a ruler, bad advice for dealing with God. It's the same if you fear God's heart is not with you. Then you're gonna act like that, not only in this situation, but before God as well, as he sets before you his blessings and you're suspicious of him, wondering what it is that he's setting you up for by these good things that he's given you. And so David makes this the ground of his praise. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. And do you catch what David is saying there? Your loving kindness is better than the good thing that you're giving me. He's desiring life. A lot of times he's praying for life, praying for his life to be spared. But he says to the Lord, your loving kindness that's in that good gift is better than the gift itself. It's better than life. That's the thing that makes it good. And because of that, my lips will praise you, because of the loving kindness that's in the gift that I'm praying for. It is not enough that the heart should know that mercies come from God. Not enough. But also that they come out of his love for you. And I think that's the key. That's what I want you to grab onto, especially tonight. The Gentiles knew that the good things came from God. Acts chapter 14, verse 17, because God did not leave himself without a witness in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness. He gave a witness that it came from him. But they tasted of all these good things without tasting his love in it. That's better than life. That's better than these things. And so they were unthankful. You see God's love in the good things that he's given you, whether great or small. You see his love in those things by looking to the cross. That's where you interpret all them. That's the answer key to find out whether his love is in the good things that he's given you, for blessings, for trials as well, to see if he's using even the trials to give you something good. You see by looking to the cross of Christ. That's where you see the heart of God towards you, his people, who look to him in faith. Therefore, Goodwin says, get faith and assurance of his love in all, and that will make every mercy a great mercy, because flowing out of an eternal love in Christ. This is what Paul says as well, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. That's the way to be overflowing with gratitude, is to be established in your faith and firmly rooted in Christ Jesus. Then every dinner of herbs, every cross is made a love token, and all his ways are accounted mercy and truth. So that's the one key. I hope you grab it. It's to understand his love in the midst of all of the gifts that he's given you. If you can do that, you'll end up with a thankful heart. You'll end up with a heart of thankfulness, glorifying God for his goodness, to glorify his goodness, and to express your love to him, because he's expressing his love to you through all the gifts that he's giving to you. Well, that's the third help. There's a remaining two helps, and I think they sort of flow out of that third one. I think that third one is sort of the tip of the spear. These are helps to thankfulness, but I think they're kind of results of already having thankfulness, and so encouragement to be even more thankful once you are already thankful. So the fourth help is to love God, which is wrought out of a sense of his love. Love enlarges the heart and is the very form and essence of thankfulness, and therefore the chiefest cause of it. And so because of that, because love is a cause, love to God is a cause of thankfulness to God, self-love is one of the greatest hindrances that contracts the heart and makes it less thankful. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3 talks about men who are going to be lovers of selves and therefore unthankful also. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, and unholy. And then he has this a memorable phrase, like dogs that are greedy, cast one sop to them and they swallow it down and then look you in the face for another. So do men possessed with lust. I guess dogs act the same way that they act now. Back then, they take a morsel and look you in the face as if nothing has happened. And so is the way with those who are in love with themselves and not in love with God. A fifth help to thankfulness is joy in God's goodness. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." And so joy in the Lord is a help to thankfulness. On a day of national repentance, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, then he said to them, "Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Mary, when she was with child in a very special way, because the angel had announced it to her and it had sort of percolated within her for a number of months, she burst out in prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord. "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." And so joy is a help to thanksgiving. David, he laid all the plans for the temple. He wasn't allowed to build it himself, but he got all the materials together and presented it to the Lord with great joy. "Since I know, O my God," 1 Chronicles 29:17, "since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you." So joy is a great help to thankfulness, only it must be joy in God's goodness and not carnal rejoicing. Otherwise, you're full and forget the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." So also we've mentioned Acts chapter 14, verse 17, the Gentiles. It says they had their hearts filled with gladness, but did not give thanks, because it was gladness in the creature and not gladness in God. He did not leave them without a witness in that he did good and gave you rains from heavens and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts. They had joy with food and gladness, but it was not joy in the Lord. So joy is the last help to thankfulness. So five helps. I'll just review them and then we'll be done. Five helps, because these are causes of true thankfulness. Labor to know the benefits of the Lord. You can't be thankful for what you don't know. Second, a true esteem and value of his mercies. And if you have a true esteem and value of his mercies, it'll be hard for you to express how thankful your heart is. Third, and I think this is the handle to grab onto if you say, I don't have a thankful heart to the Lord, and I'd like to. This is the one to have. There must be a sense of God's love to your person in every mercy. And whether that's the initial gospel of Christ for you, or whether it's the smallest blessing in the Christian life, in order for you to be thankful, you must grasp a sense of God's love to your person in every mercy. And then a fourth help is to love God, to increase in love for God. And a fifth is joy, a true joy that's in God's goodness, and it's a help to further thankfulness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all of your benefits. We pray that you'd teach us to be more thankful, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, that we would not just hear a discourse of thankfulness, but that we would be a melody of thankfulness to you in our hearts that comes from the Holy Spirit. We pray that this would be overflowing, that it would characterize everything that we do, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.